following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
All right, any overcomers here? Give yourselves a good hand. I just welcome all of those here, everybody, all of you here today, especially those who are listening to our message online today. In fact, why don't we welcome all those that are listening online, give them a hand. Today we are in our final week of the Overcomer, of our Overcomer series. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, I am an overcomer. All right, thank you for the one person who really said it like they were an overcomer. Give them a hand in the back. Come on, everybody, say it. I am an overcomer. All right. Thank you so much. One summer night during a severe thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her young son into bed, and she was about to turn the lights off when he asked with a very shaky voice, he said, Mommy, will you stay with me all night? Smiling, the mother gave him a warm, reassuring hug and tenderly said to him, I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room. The young boy thought about it for a moment and glanced over at his mom and replied, that big sissy. Today I want to talk about overcoming something that so many of us battle with, and that is overcoming fear. Overcoming fear. How many of you here are afraid of something? Let me see your hands. If you're afraid of something, let me see your hands. So most of you, some of you here. For some of us, we're afraid of funny things like bugs. I've heard girls scream so loud that it's almost ruptured my eardrum over a bug, you know, this big on a window. I won't mention any names. Spiders, snakes. Have I hit anybody so far? Snakes, yeah. Clowns. Yeah, all right. While prepping for this message, I discovered that there were all kinds of crazy and unusual fears that people have. I'm going to do my best to pronounce some of these because some of these are about 36 characters long. There's ophthalmophobia. How many of you heard of that? Anybody here have that? That is the fear of being stared at. All right, good thing Jay doesn't have that, all right? There is arachibutyrophobia. That's the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. There's genuphobia, the fear of knees. There's pogonophobia, there's the fear of beards. There's electrophobia, the fear of chickens. There's dendrophobia, which is the fear of trees. This one's a long one. Didascalophobia, the fear of going to school. For some of our students, that's a very real thing here coming up in the next week or so. There's oculophobia, that's fear of crowds. There's nyctophobia, the fear of darkness. There's scopophobia, the fear of being looked at by other people. How many of you are feeling better about yourself right now after just hearing that small list? Like, people have some crazy, crazy fears. For me, I'm going to just be as open as I can. I cringe to even say this, but my major fear in life is mice. I hate mice. In fact, Jay's sitting down right here in the front. He can attest to this fact. In our first apartment that we ever had in Milwaukee, there was a rodent problem. And so one morning we got up and we're getting ready for church, and I had seen a mouse that had died from ingesting rat poison, but I hate them so bad I wouldn't even pick up a dead one. So I bribed Jay with lunch just to come home and pick up that mouse, that dead mouse, and throw it into a garbage can. I've said it this way: I hate mice so much that I'd rather have a house full of snakes than one mouse in my house. I cannot handle mice. It doesn't make sense, but it's just the way I am. We've literally moved from houses because there were mice in the house. That's you know how deep the hatred there is there. For many of us, fear starts early. It's one of those things that we don't have to be taught. Many of us as children, we were afraid of thunderstorms, or we were afraid of monsters under the bed or creatures that were lurking in dark closets. As a teenager, maybe you were afraid of of not being in the right crowd or not being in the popular group of people at school. Maybe you were afraid of failing your driving test. Anybody ever were afraid when you took your driving test that you would fail? Or maybe one day you were afraid that one day you knew that you were going to have to grow up and become an adult. Maybe you're here this morning and you have grown up, but you're afraid because you're still not an adult. All right? That's another message. We're not going to have that message today. We'll save that for another time. While I don't know any adults who are still afraid of monsters under the bed, fear doesn't leave us simply because we get older. Instead, the childish horrors have been replaced by much more real, much more tangible, much more tangible things that we can hold in our hands, grown-up fears, things like downswings in the economy, things like losing a job or even something happening to one of our children. You might be afraid this morning of what's going to happen in your marriage. It could be that you're fearful about the health condition of someone that you love and you're wondering what's going to happen if this next treatment doesn't work. Some of you may be a little bit like me. My greatest fears tend to come because I allow my mind to always run to the worst case scenario. You know, at different points in our life, all of us will battle with feelings of fear. But there's good news this morning, and it's found in our key verse in 2 Timothy 1:7. And this is what it says: "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a power of love and of self-discipline." And so Paul is telling Timothy, he says, listen, fear does not come from God. And if it doesn't come from God, we should refuse to accept it in our lives. Since they're not from God, I believe that God wants us to overcome the fears that hold us hostage. Some have said that fear is the opposite of faith. But this morning, I would argue that fear is actually having faith in the wrong things. Fear is misguided faith. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to take your faith out of the wrong things and instead put it in the one who is faithful. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of sound mind. You see, there are so many people, even Christians, who remain stuck in a prison, whose walls have literally been constructed by their fears. And so I believe today that God wants to help you tear down those walls so that you can walk out of here a free person. Somebody said amen. Amen. So what is fear? What is fear? Let me start by giving you not a literal definition, but I want to give you a working definition for our message this morning. Fear is, it's the first blank in your outline. You can follow along with us in your service guide. Fear is placing faith in the what ifs. Fear is placing your faith in the what ifs, the things that truthfully almost never happen. In fact, we see this what-if type of scenario play out in the story of Moses. Moses, as many of you have probably seen the Ten Commandments that they play on television, Moses was born to a Hebrew family at a time when there was a decree from Pharaoh, the ruler of the land, that they lived in, that all Hebrew male babies were to be killed. They were sentenced to death. And so in an effort to save his life, Moses, his mother, places him as a baby in this little reed basket, and he floated him down the river. And the basket was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, who had compassion and basically took Moses in and adopted him as part of the royal family. And in a miraculous turn of events, Moses' own mother was selected to be his nanny and spent a lot of time caring for Moses, especially in his early and developmental years. But Moses grew up and he was raised in the home of Pharaoh, who was the most powerful man in the entire world. Moses had the best that money could buy. He received the best, most quality education that was available. Moses lacked for nothing. But Moses never forgot the days with his nanny or his mother. He never forgot where he had come from. He never forgot who he really was. And so one day, as he was older, he saw an Egyptian slave master kill one of his fellow Hebrew countrymen. And scripture tells us that he lost control, and in a fit of rage, Moses attacked this Egyptian and ended up killing him. And so in fear for his life, Moses fled from the land of Egypt into the wilderness. It was there that he spent the next 40 years working as a shepherd. He went from the palace to the desert. One day on Mount Horeb, while tending to his flock, Moses, though, had a life-changing encounter with the very presence of God. Some of you are familiar with the story. This bush out in the wilderness began to burn. And as Moses looked at it, that wasn't a very uncommon thing to happen in that day. But as he watched this bush was never consumed. It never would burn up. Even though there were flames, it was staying there. And so as Moses moved closer to inspect what was going on, the audible voice of God began to speak to him. And God began to talk to him, and God told Moses, He said, Moses, I want you to deliver my people from slavery. I want you to be the one to go and deliver them from the bondage of Pharaoh. And this is where I want to pick up the story in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, but Moses protested again. I want you to watch this. This is what he says. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? I want you to consider this, and if you can, it's so hard because we read these stories and you know we view them from a 30,000 foot view, but if you can, just put yourself in the middle of this story. You're out in the woods and a tree starts on fire, but it doesn't burn up, and you walk closer, and all of a sudden the voice of God begins to speak to you. Here's Moses, he's in the midst of the presence of God. He's hearing the audible voice of God directing him to move into his destiny. But all Moses can do is ask, what if? What if? God, I hear what you're saying. I know what you're saying is real, but could we just process through some of the worst case scenarios first? Moses in the presence of God Almighty, and all he can think about are the bad things that might happen. I wonder this morning how often we're guilty of the same thing. Is the economy going to crash? If it does, what am I going to do? Will I ever get to retire? Will I have to work till I'm 90 years old? You know, what if something happens when I, you know, send my child out to school? You know, what if something happens? I know, let's just wrap them up in bubble wrap, right, to protect them. Or will I ever find a spouse? Or am I destined to be alone forever? What if I step out in faith to do what God has called me to do and I fail? What will my family, what will my friends think of me because of our fear? So often we become paralyzed by the worst case scenarios. Here's the thing, although they're not from God, your what ifs, though, are actually important. Let me tell you why. It's the next blank in your outline. Number one, why do your what ifs matter? If they matter because what you fear the most reveals what you value most. What you fear the most reveals what you value most. If you don't value something, you won't obsess over it. If you're worried about your marriage this morning, it means you value that relationship. If you fear losing your job, it means you value security and being able to pay your bills. If you fear something will happen to your child, that just shows how much you love your kids, how much you care about their health and their well-being. And from a cursory glance, there's nothing wrong with valuing those things. But here's the problem, and it's our second point. Write this down. Number two, what you fear the most reveals where you trust God the least. What you fear the most reveals the places that you are not trusting God. You see, so many of us in this room, we profess our trust of God. In fact, if you've been around church for any length of time, you grew up and you attended services and sang songs like, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Or for you younger ones, "'In Christ alone I place my trust.'" But if we truly trust him, then why do we fret? And why do we carry fear over the economy, something we can't control, and job security, and our children? You see, it's the places that we fear most that reveal to us where we trust God the least. So for the next couple of moments, I want you to process what that means for you. In fact, I've left a blank in your outline to write down the area that you are currently not trusting God. So go ahead and look down, and you can begin to write that out. I encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to open up your heart and be honest about what you struggle with, where you struggle with fear. I want you to give it a name. So fill in this sentence: I am not trusting God with, and then just fill in whatever the blank is. Is it my children? Is it my health? Is it somebody that I love? Is it my aging parents? Is it the future? Is it money? What is it, what he's called me to do? Whatever it is, I want you to write it down. Write it down. You may say, well, that's hard. I don't know if I want to write it down. You know, why is this important, Andrew? Listen, because you cannot defeat what you are not willing to define. If you put your head in the sand and say, you know what, that's not an issue, then unfortunately you will never be set free. I believe that the moment you say, this is what I'm afraid of, it's the first step to living a life of freedom in that area. And so I want you to define it so the power of God can help you defeat it. What is it? I'm not trusting God with blank. All right, many of you have it done. Kind of give me a nod, something. All right, some of you have it done, all right. I'm proud of you for taking that step. Some of you might be a little bit scared to write it up. But now I'm gonna up the ante a little bit. All right, we're going to up the ante just a little bit. You ready? Now that you've written it down, I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to tell your neighbor what it is. All right, I want you to say, I struggle trusting God with blank, or I fear blank. If you're petrified at this moment, just tell your neighbor, my greatest fear is telling strangers my greatest fear. All right, yeah, maybe make it a little light here. Come on, go right now. Right, well, it's not, you're not rude. Come on, turn to your neighbor. Tell him your greatest fear. Quickly, all across this place. Some of you are scared. Some of you are scared. It's all right. All right, everybody get a chance to share it. Come on, was it that hard? Was it that hard? All right, for those of you that followed through, it really wasn't all that bad. Listen, can I tell you just a real pause in the message here? This is why at the Lifeway Church, we do life groups. This is why we do life groups. In fact, this Wednesday, August 23rd, we're having a training night for anyone who's interested in hosting a group for our fall semester. That's going to be at our headquarters building, so if you're interested in that, we'll want you to show up for that. You see, as wonderful as it is to come to a service on a Sunday morning and sit next to somebody who loves the Lord and loves coming to church, it's a whole different thing to have a real face-to-face conversation. And this is why relationships and why community really are at the center. They're the heartbeat of our church. Don't do life alone. Don't struggle on your own. Don't carry your burdens on your own. In fact, this year, I joined a group. It's called Brotherhood Coaching, and there are about 87 pastors from all over the United States who we've gotten together twice in Atlanta. We're going to get together again in October, and the whole point of this is so that we don't have to carry the burdens of our life alone, that there are other people that we can connect to, and we can bear one another's burdens. There's no need to carry things on your own. Listen, I promise you that someone in this room, maybe someone even on the same aisle from you, but down on the other side, battles with the same fears and the same struggles that you have. And I want to tell you that authentic, honest, face-to-face conversations are the places where God seems to do the most extraordinary things. I can tell you that in my own life, those are the times and the places that I've been completely set free, when I've become accountable, and when I've become open, when I've gotten in a group, when I've become a part of the team. So your what ifs do matter. In the remainder of our time together this morning, I want to get really practical. How can we be set free and overcome our deepest fears? The first way is this, the next blank in your outline, number one, is acknowledge your fear and choose to trust God anyway. I'm going to acknowledge it, and I'm going to choose to trust him anyway. In other words, I'm not going to say, you know what, you know, close my eyes. You know, this isn't happening. How many of you remember, like, the little kids, you know, they're like, you know, I'm not, you know, unplug my ears. I can't hear you. Cover the, you know, I'm going to pretend this isn't there. I don't have an issue with this area. I've got it all together. I'm completely fine. Instead, I challenge you to be honest and say, you know what? I am afraid. I struggle with this. My heart is heavy when it comes to whatever your fill in the blank is. I'm going to decide to just be real with God. And I want to tell you this morning, he already knows. He's simply waiting for me to catch up with what he already knows. He's wanting me to open up and say, you know what, God, I need your help. I struggle with this, but I'm still choosing to trust you. We can see a great example of this in Scripture as we read about the story of David in the Old Testament. David was anointed to be the next king of Israel. Sounds like a pretty good thing, right? He's anointed to be the top dog. The only problem was this minor detail of there being another king who is currently sitting on the throne, and his name was Saul. And Saul got wind of the fact that David had been anointed to be the next king, and David was one of these guys. Like, have you ever met someone like this? Like, David had the Midas touch. Everything that David did, he did extremely well. David was an outstanding professional level musician. David defeated the giant Goliath with a slingshot in the stone. In the battlefield, David demolished any army that he faced. And before long, everybody started talking about this man named David. And as you can imagine, Saul, not wanting to lose his throne and not wanting to give up his throne, became extremely jealous of David, and so he put out a hit on his life. And so David literally spent years and years hiding and running from Saul and his army, who were out to kill him. Any of us, if we would find ourselves in David's situation, we would live in fear. But I want you to watch what David said. Psalm 56, verse 2. He said, I am constantly hounded by those who slander me, and many are boldly attacking me. Verse 3, but when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Verse 4, I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? I encourage you, if you've got your Bible with you this morning, underline that passage, highlight that passage, and anytime that fear begins to creep into your mind, I challenge you to read that scripture and look in the mirror and say, I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can any man do to me? I'm not going to put my faith in fear. I'm choosing to put my faith in the Lord. When David said, what can mere mortals do to me? Let's just be honest. What could Saul do to David? Well, Saul was king. He could do whatever he wanted to do to David. He had an army. He had a group of special op forces that were trained to be assassins. David, I hate to break it to you, but Saul can kill you. But that really wasn't what David was saying. I believe this morning David was well aware of the fact that the soldiers that were after him could take his life and kill him. Instead, though, I believe that David was essentially saying, you know what? Nobody can really do anything to me that matters within the context of eternity. This is so key. If you process the events around you through the mindset and through the paradigm of life here on earth, your life will be always be gripped by fear. You know, if we were to be extremely honest this morning, we live in a scary world today. There are terrible things happening in almost every neighborhood. We are facing unprecedented violence and unprecedented crime in our city. We all know someone who is currently fighting and battling cancer, and we all know others who've lost the battle just to this one disease. Divorce is rampant. There's massive moral and spiritual decay happening in every segment of our culture and entertainment, government and education. We have foreign leaders threatening to destroy our country with nuclear weapons. It's a bleak picture. And if we have the wrong view of eternity, it's so easy to live our lives completely gripped by fear. But the moment you allow the Spirit of God to rise up inside of you and say, you know what? I am a child of God. His presence and His power are all that I need. As His child, I'm a citizen of heaven. This isn't my final destination. I'm on a short-term visa here on earth. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. David was saying, you can pursue me, Saul, and you can try to harm me, but you cannot change the fact that my God sits on the throne. You can try and hurt me, but you can never take away the purpose and calling that God has placed on my life. You can even try to kill me, but there's nothing that you can do that will cause God's plan to fail. When David asked the question, what can mere mortals do to me? He was telling us that this world, that this life is just a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. But heaven is our ultimate goal and our ultimate home. Here's the second way to overcome our deepest fears. Number two, seek God until He takes away your fears. It's so important to seek Him, to press into Him, to pursue Him until He removes all of our fears. This is exactly what David did. The man who literally spent years of his life on the run, hiding in caves and hiding in holes. He, after being anointed to be the king, the one who had much to fear, he still, in spite of all of that, he turned to God. In Psalms 34:4, David said this, I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. It's a powerful verse. David had such a faith in God that he sought Him until he was set free from fear. 365 times in the Bible, you'll read the phrase, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. God is trying to tell us how important this is. Don't be afraid. Just trust me. Just seek me and I'll deliver you. I'll help you overcome the bondage of fear. Some of you right now, you may be sitting here and you're scared and you're fearful, but I want you to know that healing is possible. Not only is the power of God sufficient to put together the broken pieces of your life and the broken pieces of your dreams and the broken pieces of your marriage, but God also has the power to make sure that your future is not reflective of your past pain. God has the power to remove the pain from the past. Like I stated last week, so often what the enemy meant for evil, God can turn it around and He can do something good. But how do we get to that place? How do we find ourselves in that place? There's only one way that we can be set free, and that is by pressing into the presence of God like you never have before. In the midst of heartache, in the midst of pain, in the midst of all of the emotions that we feel, we must press closer to Jesus Christ. A writer of the devotional Jesus Calling wrote this. He says, we often glance at God, but we gaze at our circumstances. And I think if you gave a reflection of your own life, that would be so true for most of us in this room. We have it backwards. We've got to focus on Jesus and then occasionally look at our fears, our problems, and our circumstances. John Wesley was a famous preacher from the 1700s. He said this, he said, I have never known more than 15 minutes of anxiety or fear. Whenever I feel fearful emotions overtake me, I just close my eyes. And I thank God that He is still on the throne, reigning over everything, and I take comfort in His control over all the affairs of my life. Last week in our message, Overcoming the Lies of Labels, I shared with, with you part of my story and the labels that I had to overcome. Labels like loser, labels like incapable and compromiser and sellout and failure and stupid and unqualified. And as I look back over all of these labels, there's a common denominator behind each and every one of them when it came to those labels holding me back, and that was fear. Fear. For a long time, I battled with sitting back and not pursuing my destiny, not pursuing what God had called me to do because of my fear over those labels being proven right. You see, if I never tried, then no one could label me as unqualified or incapable. If I never started, nobody could ever tell me that I was a failure. You see, in order to step into my calling, I had to place my trust not in the labels of man, but I had to place my trust in who God had called me to be. So this morning, what fear is holding you back? What fear is limiting the impact that God has called you to make in this community? Our opening verse, God has not given us a spirit of fear. I want to tell someone this morning that your fear is not from Him. Today, God wants you to be free. He wants to set you free so that you can rise above your fears and walk into your destiny. As I closed this morning earlier, we laughed, kind of made a joke about the different crazy fears that some people wrestle with. But the most common fear is probably the fear of death. What will happen to me when my time on earth is finished? I believe that's a legitimate fear because there's some bad news. And that bad news is that every single one of us in this room, we've all sinned. Every single one of us have missed the mark of God. In Romans, the Apostle Paul says that sin has a penalty. It has a price, and that is eternal separation from God. But while there's bad news, there's also good news this morning, and that is that God loves us so much. He loved us so much that while we were still sinning, He left the comforts of heaven and He robed Himself in flesh. He lived a sinful life all to be tortured beyond human recognition, to be nailed to a cross simply to pay for a sin debt that He did not owe. Why would He do that? He did that to tell you how valuable you are to Him. To tell you how much He loves you. And so this morning I'm wondering who here would be honest. Who here would admit, you know what, God, You are not first in my life. God, there are some sin areas that I struggle with. Today, Lord, I'm ready to surrender it all to You. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, if that's where you are, I want to pray for you. If you find yourself in that place ready to say, you know what, God, I need You. I need You to save me. Lord, make me brand new. I want you just right now just to boldly lift your hands in this place. Thank You. I see hands here. Another hand. Thank You. Thank You. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's all pray together. If you don't know the words to say, I'll help you. You can repeat after me. Otherwise, just begin to talk to God. Lord Jesus, Lord, I need You today. Lord, I've sinned and I'm asking You to save me. Lord, I believe that You died for my sin and You rose from the grave to give me new life. Lord, today I'm asking You to fill me with Your Spirit, Lord Jesus. Lord, help me to serve You always. Lord God, help me to make an eternal difference. Lord Jesus, Lord God, today we thank You for Your goodness. And Lord God, we thank You for Your love that we do not deserve. And Lord, in these next few moments, I pray that You'd help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with You, Lord God. Those of us who are struggling with fear, Lord God. Lord, whose faith in fear is stronger than it is in You. Lord God, today we repent of that and we ask You today for healing. We ask You for deliverance. Help us to be overcomers, Lord Jesus. You have not called us to live in fear. Lord Jesus, I pray that the power by the power of your Spirit, Lord God, there'd be a shift in our mindset from an earthly, temporary perspective to an eternal one, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray in this place that chains of the bondage of fear would begin to fall. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.